kindness. You have fed me well. I slept extremely well. I do think maybe the air conditioner was stuck in the on position, but other than that, things were fine. We've been speaking of love, and last evening we spoke of the love, our love, to the Savior. And I suppose that there are many areas of love that we could discuss. It would be great on an occasion like this if we had time to talk about the love of husbands for wives. This would be an ideal setting in which to do that. I recall being at a family camp down on the east coast of Canada, Malagash, a very beautiful assembly camp, and that was really the theme, ministering to the family. And during the time that I elected to speak to husbands, I made the remark, you know, brethren, often we make two major mistakes in relationship to our wives. Number one, we fail to say as often as we should, honey, I'm sorry. And we do. And then I said the second thing we fail to do is we fail to say as often as we should, honey, I love you. Well, when the service was over, one of my friends decided that he was going to correct the mistakes of years. He went to his cabin along with his wife and taking his ever-loving in his arms, holding her closely, he said, honey, I'm sorry I love you. That is true, so help me. I know he said it in jest, but that's exactly what he did. Now, if you turn, please, to the Ephesian Epistle, chapter 4, and verse 13. I'm sorry, verse 16. And I have a very comfortable position here this morning, believe me, in front of this lovely fire. And we'll read, shall we, at verse 16. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working, in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Verse 32. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Hebrews chapter 10, please. Verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Loving Father, we're so richly blessed. We thank thee first and foremost for thy precious Son, for the privilege we've had of remembering him this morning. What an honor it has been. We thank thee for it. Now, Father, we have before us the inspired word, and we pray that from its sacred page we will learn lessons that we can apply day by day and moment by moment. This we pray for thy glory, in Jesus' worthy name. Amen. The theme of our conference is loving one another. A subtitle to that could be Loved to Love. Last evening we looked at our love to the Savior. This morning, let's consider love to the saints. Last evening, we saw that the believer's love in the person of Peter was a personal love. Lovest thou me. We saw it was public. Peter, do you love me more than these? And it could have been, these men love me. We noted that it was a pressing requirement that was laid on Peter by the risen Lord as he asked him three times over, Peter, do you love me? We noted as well that there was a priority within the statement, Peter, do you love me more than these things possibly. Then there was a practice that Peter had to follow. Peter, if you love me, then feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And later on in the passage, we noted, didn't we, brethren? Our beloved Lord said, Peter, follow me. I want to suggest, my dear brethren, this morning, that love to Christ is foundational to loving our brethren. Love to Christ is foundational to loving lost men. And so whether that love is expressed individually or whether it is expressed corporately, may we know what it is to love and to truly love as our Lord would have us love. I know it's been stated so often, but it bears repeating. To live above with saints we know, oh, that will be glory. To live below with saints we know, well, that's another story. How true. There are those things within each of us that cause offense to our brethren. But it is vital that we love the Savior, and it is vital that we love the saints. And we can't do one without doing the other. Remember what the Lord said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. How much are you to love the brother at your side? How much am I to love you? How much are you to love me? He said, as much as I have loved you. Brethren, that's the bottom line. That's where the rubber hits the road. To love our brethren as much as he loved us. That's the divine standard. And what a standard it is. You know, the Word of God has such a clear, direct, forceful way of speaking, doesn't it? And so often in our love, the one for the other, we play at it. We let on we love one another. But down deep inside, that is really not the case. In John, in 1st Epistle, chapter 4, and verse 20 says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. Period. That's it. And I may let on that I love my brother. And you might do the same. But if down deep in the inner recesses of your heart you do not, this book says you are a liar. Forceful language on the inspired page of God's holy word. So do we love our brethren this morning? I want to suggest, brethren, that love to the saints proves two things. Number one, it proves to me, if I love my brethren, that I belong to Christ. This book teaches me, 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. Oh, thanks be to God for the joy it brings when we appreciate the fact that we really and truly love our brethren in Christ. Ever had any doubts about your salvation? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I'd have to put mine up. There are times, particularly in the early days of a Christian experience, when I wondered if I'd ever touched the garment at all. But then I realized I had a love for the people of God that in unsaved days I knew nothing about. And I would go back to this verse and I would thank God, Lord, maybe I blew it over there. And I had every right to wonder if I knew Christ at all. But Lord, I love my brethren in Christ. And that proves to me that I belong to them.
I belong to you because they're part of me and I'm part of them. But secondly, love to Christ proves commitment. If you don't love your brethren whom you have seen, you can't love God that you haven't seen. You see, if I love my brethren, that is a love that is finding its expression in loving my brethren, but it is love that had its source in the throne, and it flows down through me and out to my brethren. It's proof to me again that I belong to him, and I am committed to him, and I thank my God for this. As we look at love for the saints, brethren, let's go back to our theme verse, shall we, in John 15 and verse 12. One could spend so much time right here. As your Savior said, "This is my commandment. This is my commandment." Brethren, this is not an option. This is a commandment, that ye love one another. How much? As I have loved you. Believers are an example. And our example, in turn, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. To love as he loved. I enjoy the way Gene Getz puts this point in his book, The Measure of a Church. And there Gene Getz simply says this: love is Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness. Loving as he loved. Being like Christ is true, true love. May you and I, dear brethren, then know what it is to be Christ-like, so Christ-like that we manifest that love in its totality. His love was seen as the servant. He said in Mark chapter 10, he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. You and I like to be ministered unto, don't we? Not to him. He came to minister. His love was seen in its humility. He humbled himself. His love was seen in his unity. His unity with the Father. He said, "I and the Father are one." As far as that unity is concerned, I suggest to you, brethren, that where there is unity, there is the expression of Christ-likeness. The psalmist had it, didn't he? 133, is it? Where he said, "Where brethren dwell together in unity, there the Lord commandeth the blessing, even life forevermore." I don't know how you feel about it, but I believe with all of my heart that when my great God sees an assembly of his beloved people meeting together in a unified sense, in love with one another, enjoying his fellowship, enjoying the fellowship of each other, there is a command goes forth from the throne, bless that company, and nothing in heaven, earth, or hell can stop it. Amen. That's a promise, brethren. That is a principle. Just as a principle of chemistry says two atoms of hydrogen and one of oxygen makes water every time, never fails. The principle of God is this: if there's unity, there'll be blessing. Tragically, the reverse is also true. No unity, no blessing. And we've seen it happen, haven't we? But here, in the person of my beloved Lord, I see him as a servant, that humble servant, walking in fellowship with his Father, and in that spirit of meekness of which Paul spoke, "I beseech you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ." What a challenge. Brethren, by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ, are we known? Or am I known as the man with a short fuse? The man with a quick temper? The impatient? the unkind, the inconsiderate, the unthinking. Not so, my Lord. He who was compassionate and meek and gentle. Finally, he demonstrated that love that you and I should demonstrate, as recorded by Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, given himself for us an offering of a sweet-smelling savor. No greater sacrifice could be made than this. He gave his all for you and for me. There was no greater love than that was displayed at Calvary. I think of Moses in this context. You remember, Moses had the sorry task of coming direct from the presence of God on the mountain. He came down and he saw that the people had already broken the law that God had given them. God says, Moses, get out of the way. Get out of the way. I'll remove them forever. Moses now is the priest. For Aaron had grievously sinned and led the people in idolatry. Moses goes into the presence of God and he says, Lord, Lord, blot me out of your book, but not your people. Not your people. Brethren, do I love God's people that way? In an all-inclusive sense. You know, there are some brethren and they're easier to love than others. Recently, I laid a dear brother beneath the sod. As I spoke of that dear man, I said to the company, Walter Gosney was a man who was easy to love. And he was. And you know men like that. I'd like to be that kind of a brother. That when the saints think of me, they think of a man who is easy to love. Wouldn't you? I'm sure you would. Well, hey, brother, it comes back to where we were last night. If we know fellowship with him, if we know what it is to walk with him and be in his company and to love him and express our love for him, then we'll be men easy to love. I want you to notice that from Ephesians 4, there are three characteristics of that love. Number one, notice that we are to be kind. Be kind. The Greeks had an easy way of defining this. They said that to be kind was merely to think of one's neighbor's needs as he would think of his own. That's not too hard to remember. To be as concerned about the saints in the assembly in a deep, compassionate sense as I am about my own. Not to be a busybody in other men's matters, but just to be concerned about them, to express our love. And brethren, there's so much room to do this kind of thing. When did we last go and express our appreciation to a dear brother? There's that brother that's out of work. When did you last put your arm around him and say, Brother, I love you. And I'm thinking about you and your need. And today I prayed for you. And tomorrow I'm going to pray for you. Have you been praying to the point where you're exercised about where he might find a job? And how about his family and his kids in their dilemma? I know Christian families today, and to them this is a traumatic experience. We have a dear brother in our assembly, a skilled man, and he has been out of work a year last February. And that's caused repercussions in the family. And try as he has, he hasn't been able to land another job. And as an assembly, we've been praying for him. And that dear brother and his wife, they need to be constantly supported and encouraged and helped. And there are those in your assembly, they need it too. So, this love is to be kind. It's kind. I think of Carolyn. Carolyn hasn't known the Lord too long. But she learned that one of her sisters in the fellowship that she had just entered a few weeks before, wasn't well. Carolyn didn't know whether it was a thing to do or not, but she appeared on the front door with a batch of muffins. Being kind. Being kind. Does a pan of muffins exceed a cup of cold water? I think it's equal to, anyway. and I know the Lord's going to bless her. You know, brethren, and I suppose this isn't the company to say it in, but we're hearing so much about the woman's role in the assembly today. I believe with all of my heart that if we as brethren manifested our love in the fellowship as we should, that our sisters would as well catch the vision of loving one another and being of service within the fellowship to the point that they would be so busy, they would be properly fulfilling the God-appointed role that He has given them. Oh, may we know something of loving in this sort of a way. So he says, be kind, be considerate. The thought here is this, that we might be concerned with sorrow at the struggles and the problems that are being faced by our brethren and sisters in Christ. And they're there. They're there. There are family problems, the like of which we never dreamt 40 years ago. And where are they? They're here. I'm looking into the faces of some of them. Do you know why I know? I've been there. I've been there. I know there are brethren and sisters in our assembly, and they've got heavy hearts. I said to a brother in my assembly on Lord's Day, "Well, Art, how'd the weekend go?" "Oh, terrible." He said, "Mark came home this weekend. His 25th birthday." And with that, he filled up. What was wrong? There'd been a major confrontation. Mark was out of the house. And the father's heart was broken. And it can be repeated time and time and time again, brother. And Paul says, as led by the Spirit of God, be kind. Be kind. Be considerate. I wonder how I showed love to a child of God last week. This week. Is this just something that I show once in a while? Or, brethren, is it a way of life? That's the way it was with a man that wears Calvary's scars. It was a way of life, day by day and moment by moment, living it out, practicing it. Not as a forced thing, but it came naturally to him. May it come naturally to you and me. He says, be kind, be tender-hearted. Be tender-hearted. The divine example. See that funeral procession? Heading out from Maine. Second time for that dear widow. Now the last trip is to be taken. Her only son is in the casket. I believe my Lord was overcome with grief. He saw what sin had done. He stopped the procession. Placing his hand on the bier, he said, "Arise." And he restored that child to his mother. Why? Because he was tender-hearted. He welcomed the kids into his presence. He sat them on his knees. He caressed them. They loved him. Brethren, I love to see a man, particularly, and certainly a sister. But I love to see a man, and when the kids see him coming in, they flock to him. We've got a guy in our assembly. I guess he's 21, 22. His name is Kevin. That's a good name. And when the kids see Kevin, whoosh, they just make a beeline for him. Why? Kevin loves him. Kevin loves him. And we've got older brethren. I think my dad was a case in point. And of course, the kids loved him. Mothers hated him. Why? Dad had a pocket full of candies. He wasn't a dentist either. But when the kids got near to my dad, they knew they'd feel a touch on their head. And then the other pocket, out from the other pocket, would come a candy for them. And they loved them. You don't need to do that. But just talk to them. Just get down on their level. Get down on your haunches if you need to. And ask them how things are going.
What kind of a teacher did he get this year? He likely got the worst in the school, I'll tell you. But having been a member of that profession, I wouldn't believe him. The point is this. Talk to him on his level, and he'll come to love you, and you'll love him. Why? Because you're tender-hearted. You're compassionate. The thought here is it's one of pity, of consideration. But, brethren, don't be afraid to show it, and show it with love. Then what does he say? He says, forgiving one another. Be kind. Be tender-hearted. Forgiving one another. Peter said, Matthew 18, Master, how many times should we forgive? 7 times? And brethren, let's face it, Peter had exceeded the demands of the rabbis. They said 3 times. You forgive him 3 times, and from that point on, it's a knuckle sandwich. That's it. He says, Lord, 7 times? No, Peter, not 7 times. 7 times 7 days. Peter, take it out to infinity. Out to infinity. Brethren, there may be those in your fellowship, and they grieve you and hurt you. But there comes a time when the Lord says, Arnett, 70 times 70. Love them as you would love me. You remember as Paul wrote to Philemon about his friend Onesimus? He said, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. He says, if he's wronged you, or if he owes you anything at all, lay that to mine account. That's the way. Philemon, you forgive him. Whatever he has done, I'll repay. Brethren, the wrong that you and I have done to others, and the wrong that they have done for us, it was paid for on Calvary's tree. And my Lord says to me, as I love you, now you love. As I've forgiven, you were forgiven. But Lord, what that brother just did to me, I will never be able to forgive him. And the Lord pulls me aside, and in the quiet of the closet, he says, Arnett, look off to Calvary. That's how much I forgave you. Now then, can you forgive him? Can you forgive him? Be a kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Yes, my example is my Lord. He forgave me. But then, there is the enactment of love. But I think, brethren, we have that in the, going back again to Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 15 and 16. Where we read, but speaking the truth in love, grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase unto the body, unto the edifying of itself in love. Paul had learned that a healthy, functioning body is a body of which Christ is the head. You and I represent assemblies, bodies of believers. You know, I've noticed something recently. Maybe you have too. It's really off subject, but you'll forgive me. I've noticed in my travels that so often we speak of our church. Our church this, and our church that. And we almost seem somewhat reticent to use the word assembly. And that's what it is. It is an assembly of called out ones, called to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The interesting thing, brother, and I've heard it time and time again, and I appreciate it for what it is, but I'm hearing men like Charles Swindoll and John MacArthur, for whom I have a very high regard. And what word are they using? Assembly. Why? Because assembly is a gathering together of God's people.
Let us never be ashamed to use the word assembly. I meet with an assembly of God's people. And let us encourage our kids to think that way as well. Don't know how I got into that, but you'll forgive me.
Because you love it.
I do. Amen. I love it. I sure do. But Paul realized that a healthy, functioning assembly had a head. And that head was the Lord Jesus Christ. And within that body, there were members that were operating effectively. But tragically enough, at Corinth, that church that was shot through with so much sin and wickedness, what was happening? There were those that wanted to exercise gifts that God had never given them, to conduct themselves in roles that the Lord had never fitted them for. And what was the result? It was chaos. It was chaos in every sense of the word. The ear, this is Paul. He can't say, I want to be the eye, or the eye wants to be the ear. Man, that would look so ridiculous, wouldn't it? Imagine, me, three eyes, and one ear over, I'd be a freak. And that's unfortunately what's happening in some assemblies where brethren are trying to exercise gifts God never gave them. May the Spirit of God, the giver of the gift, so impress upon you and me the truth and the preciousness of these things. So we say, Lord, teach me from yourself what my gift really is. And then, Lord, give me the grace to carry it out for the glory of Christ and the upbuilding of the body. You will have all the glory. And so, love was to be an active, brethren, in a proper functioning assembly. When? What? When there was sympathy one for the other. And they showed it. Paul had to write to that same Corinthian church, and he had to say, there should be no divisions in the body. And yet, they were practicing things that encouraged division. He says, don't let there be division. It's not, I am of Paul and I am of Apollos and I am of Cephas and I am of Christ. You're all one in Christ. Thank God for it. It wasn't a case of brethren, or it shouldn't have been. Tragically, it was in Corinth, where they were exercising gifts and saying because they had and practiced these gifts, why, they were even superior to Paul. Abominable. Let us learn from our risen head the gifts that he has, gifts that he has given us, and then by God's grace, exercise them for his glory. Some young brother says to me, Arnett, that's fine, but how do I know my gift? Well, for starters, I would say this. Never say no. What do I mean? I simply mean this. If brethren have enough confidence in you to ask you to pray or to open a service or to give a testimony or to speak, you say yes. Now, after you've done so, they may come back to you and say, now, brother, really enjoyed that. God helped you and I was blessed. Now, the next time you speak, you might try this and this and this. That's the kind of instruction I believe godly young men appreciate from godly older men. Then they'll encourage you. And the next time around, the Lord will get more glory. And the saints will be blessed. So, never say no. Young man, go to the elders in your fellowship and say, brethren, and you don't need to go to the entire group, but one, and say, you know, brother so-and-so, I would really like to be used of God. I've got a desire to make myself available for him within the confines of the local assembly. What can I do? Is there some little job I could do? I'll give out the hymn books. I'll sweep the floor. I'll do whatever I'm asked. But I'd like to be used. You know, if young men came to us that way, I tell you, we'd embrace them. We interviewed a young couple recently, mid-20s. They had been in assembly fellowship, then they moved west, not in our assembly, they moved west, and then they
where there was no assembly and they were in a good fundamental church. God bless them there. Then they came back and they found their way into our assembly. When two of us interviewed them, I'll never forget what one said. He said, "Mr. McEntee, I want you to know that Jill and I are 100% behind the elders of your assembly, of this assembly. And if there is anything we can do, we want to do it." I tell you, there's a young couple that's going to make marks for God. You watch them. Or I'll watch them for you. But that's what's going to happen. There was the enactment of love. It was sympathetic. There were no divisions. I want him to be a part of me, and I want to be a part of that brother. We work together harmoniously. There was to be service one to another. By love, serving one another, says Paul in Galatians 5:13. It's that cup of cold water that will not lose its reward. Remember what the Lord said? Matthew 25, verse 40. "Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." You mean, Lord, when I gave that dear old sister a ride to the Lord's Supper, you notice that? I notice that. You mean, when I knew that dear brother was having it tough financially, and I squeezed that $5 or $10 bill into his hand, you saw that? I saw that. And he says, "You didn't give it to him. You gave it to me. You gave it to me." Brethren, are we missing the boat? Are there occasions when we should be doing more giving and less complaining? I believe there are. Serving one another. You know, something precious happened to me last Sunday morning. I noticed it, and I mentioned it to my wife as we went home from the Lord's Supper. After the Lord's Supper, we usually have a tea party downstairs before the family hour. And I guess it's true what one brother said. He says there's two McEntee brothers. There's Ross and the long-winded one. And I happened to be upstairs talking, and I got downstairs, and as usual, pretty well, all the coffee was gone. I usually have to settle for that cup of cold water. But I noticed over in the far corner of the kitchen, there was a sister, and she had the hot water, or the teapot on. And I watched her for a moment. And she took that pot off, and she came over, and she poured that hot water into some instant coffee. What had happened? She knew I was going to be late. She noticed I hadn't come for my coffee. And God bless Lois, she was there with a cup of coffee for me. I've never tasted instant coffee that tasted so good. It was delicious, and I thank God for it. But what was it? It was just that enactment of love, the tender, the precious thing. But then there is the enrichment of love. What does he say in verse 16? He says, "Maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." The body grows, brethren, when there is love. It can't help but grow. The saints grow. And the sinners outside, they come, and they recognize what's happening. And they say, "Hey, never had it like this before. Something different. Hey, these people here, they love one another." And it isn't a gushy thing. It isn't a superficial thing. It's real because it's God's love manifesting itself in members of the body. And so that love is a love that grows and builds up. That's the New Testament directive. To love and to love again. See, you and I can't live in isolation. We can't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as we read from the Hebrew epistle, and expect to grow. That's idiotic, to think that I can stay home and get my spiritual sustenance from the tube. It doesn't work. The electronic church, and believe me, I'm all for the electronic medium. The electronic church does not satisfy the needs of the body of Christ locally.
I know there are those, and they're dependent on it because of physical infirmity and so on, and God bless them. Bless all the brethren that are doing a good job. There are some that are doing questionable work. But they're blessed by it. But if brethren and sisters are able to be at the assembly and in fellowship with God's people, that's where they should be. Every service. Prayer meeting included.
Amen.
And so what is happening? They're together. They're being built up. You know, there's no need for Weight Watchers in that kind of a body. This is the kind of a body we want. We want it to put on weight. We want it to grow strong. We want it to be vibrant for Christ. Why? Because it's the outgrowth and the outliving of the once crucified man. And they'll see it as they see it in operation. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 2, I believe it lays it on the elders. What does it say of them? It says that elders must be given to hospitality. It's a qualification of an elder. If that's the case, you got to know who the elders are. But that's their responsibility. And to lead in this particular area. But that does not exclude others. Not for a minute. But it is a responsibility of all the believers to show love and to express that love one for another. The enrichment of love. That love, brethren, will be supportive. That enriching love. Why? Because in it, according to Galatians 6, verse 2, we will be bearing one another's burdens. Bearing the burdens. I repeat, there are a lot of burden bearers among us today. And in the assemblies we represent. And the burdens are heavy. Paul said, when one member suffers, all suffer. You've seen it happen, haven't you? An announcement is made in the assembly meeting, and the tears begin to flow. Why? He's my brother. And he's suffering. And I'm sorry. And when those brethren rejoice, we rejoice with them. When they mourn, we mourn with them. A number of years ago, we had a major crisis in our family. Where do you go when that happens? Yeah, we can glibly say we go to the throne. We did. But I got on the phone that night and I called all my fellow elders. To each one of them I said, brethren, thus and so has happened. Would you please come and pray with me? Some of those brethren changed their plans for the night. And they came and prayed. And I will never forget as we knelt in the comfort of a brother's living room. The brother on this side, he had laryngitis so bad, we could hardly hear his voice. He cried to God on my behalf. And then the brother on this side, he prayed. And he could, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And he does, and I'm thankful for that. There is strengthening in the body when this enriched love is known, and it's evident in every aspect of life. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. You know, some of us are very good at provoking each other. But that isn't the thought here, is it? The thought here is this, to provoke to love. In other words, you and I do acts that annoy one another. Now then, he's teaching this, you do acts that encourage him to love you. And that's the thought. And that's what happens in a properly functioning body of believers. To love the saints. Let it not be glibly spoken, but let it be meaningful. Got a dear sister in our assembly. Her name is Nellie. Nellie now is, 85 anyway, 87. Everybody loves that woman. You know why?
because she loves everybody. I see the teenagers come up and put their arms around her and kiss her. And you know what she does with them? You guessed it. She puts her arms around them and kisses them. They know, and she knows, they're lost. I have a dear brother in our assembly. Sam will be 100 next month. Now, when Sam was a boy of 80, I remember him being at one chapel cleanup we were having. Sam was over working away at the garden. And I was talking with one of my dear brethren, exercising my gift of leaning on a rake handle. And as we talked together, Joe said to me, "Arnett, see Sam over there?" He said, "I love Sam." A few minutes later, I left my brother to look after my rake, and I went over, and I said, "Hey, Sam, you know what I heard a brother say about you today?" And I can just see old Sam. The bristles went up his back, and he got erect, and he was ready to hit the panic button and go to battle station. He says, "What'd he say, Arnett?" I said, "Sam, he said he loved you." "He did." I said, "Who was it?" I said, "Sam, it was Joe." He says, "Arnett, I love him too. I love him too." And there was a deep love there between these brethren. Brethren, that's the way it should be. You know, there's enough fighting and confusion out there. Let's leave it there. But within the body of blood-bought believers, let's be ready to help. Let's be ready to love the saints. Let's love one another. Frank Higgins was a man that took the gospel to the men in the lumber camps. He did so from a heavy pack he carried on his back of Bibles and books. The men had nicknamed him the Sky Pilot as he went from camp to camp with a message of life and love. The years took their toll, and ultimately Frank Higgins came down with cancer. The men that he had served, although many had ridiculed him and rejected his gospel, were deeply touched and deeply moved. When it was known that Frank was to undergo surgery, one of those big, rough lumberjacks went into the hospital. Frank was to leave for the operating room. A big, burly, uncouth guy at the door said, Frank, remember, when you're in that operating room, you tell the doctors if they need any blood, if they need a bone, if they need a chunk of skin, Frank, you tell them I'll be right at the door." Brethren, are we hanging around any doors today where the saints of God are hurting and they need our help? You see, love ever gives, forgives, outlives, and ever stands with open hands, and while it lives, it gives, and this is love's prerogative, to give and give and give. May we do so for the honor and the glory of Christ and his blood-bought bride.